So this morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, please join me there. The title of the teaching is The Everlasting Kingdom of God. The first six chapters of Daniel are really about present history. That's what it was talking about. And these last six chapters, starting with 7, are mainly about the future. They're prophetic. They're about prophecy. And chronologically, this chapter takes place before chapter 5. It says this, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And now we're going to see this really cool symmetrical design that's in Scripture. In Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar's dream depicted there were four earthly kingdoms. And Daniel says in this dream that this statue represented a train of human kingdoms following from Babylon that will all fill God's world with violence and evil. Babylon being the first, and then the Medes and Persians and the Greeks, and then the fourth empire would be the Roman Empire. And then we see this huge rock that comes flying in and shatters the statue and becomes a huge mountain, in which we believe is Jesus Christ. In the king's dreams, we will see that earthly kingdoms eventually all come crashing down, each and every one of them. And we see that throughout history. But the hope that we have, the hope knowing that the everlasting kingdom of God will come. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? In John 3:8, it says this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Amen. Jesus will confront and humble the arrogant and prideful kingdoms of this world. And he will fill this world with his healing justice and God's rule and reign forever. And this is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't come to destroy Rome. That's what the disciples thought. When are we going to do this? He did not come to do that. But what he did come was to destroy the spiritual powers behind all the earthly kingdoms, the enemy of each and every one of us, which is Satan, sin, and the power of death. And this was the dream that was from chapter 2. And now let's see the parallel to it in chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 1. And it says this: in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and a vision passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of this dream. This dream depicted in this chapter occurred in the first year of this king's reign. Daniel was probably about 60 years old, and it was probably about 553 BC, right before 14 years or so before Babylon fell to the Persians, the Medes, and the Persians. Has any of you ever had God speak to you in the middle of the night? Anybody ever been woken up with that? I think we all have, haven't we? Because of dreams and visions. In Hebrews 1, 1-2, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. God's final word is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Word of God in the Bible. You know, sometimes I get woke up in the middle of the night, and so I started putting a little notepad by my bedside so I could write things down. I thought it was okay until I looked at him in the morning, and it's a lot of chicken scratch, right? But I know God was speaking to me, and that's what was going on here with Daniel. And this is one of the most detailed dreams that he had, and he wrote it down. And I want to encourage you, if you're not journaling, to journal. And the reason I say that is God is so faithful. And sometimes we forget how faithful he is. So we write these things down so we can go back and look at how faithful God has been to each and every one of us all the time. So I want to encourage you, if you're not journaling, please do that. Then in verse 2, it says this. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea." These waters, or these great seas, refers either to like the Mediterranean Sea or these world powers, these great nations. In Revelation 17, 15, it tells of these great seas, and it's referring to the nations of the world. And out of these nations, these four beasts will arise. And each beast represents a world empire that was ruling on this earth. And this was similar to King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. These nations that would rule over Israel, they were evil and they were cruel. In verse 4, it says this, "The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched it until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it." The lion with this eagle's wings speaks of the Babylonian Empire. It's synonymous with this gold, the gold head in chapter 2. It's about the swift conquests that they made. Archaeologists have discovered and they verify that the national emblem of Babylon was a lion with wings. And I have a picture up here and it shows those four creatures there. And it says that the wings were torn off the lion, which speaks of King Nebuchadnezzar when he was deposed from his kingdom because of his pride, the pride that he had in his heart, because God opposes the proud. God humbled him and made him become like a beast. And when he turned to the Lord and he humbled himself, he was given a new heart, and he stood on his feet again. This is an amazing picture of who our God is, how gracious he is to us, and how patient and long-suffering he is with each and every one of us. Because we need it, don't we? We're thankful for how gracious and patient God is with each and every one of us. And using animals to symbolize things was common in the past, and we still do it today, don't we? With sports teams and all these things that are going wrong around, we use these animals, you know. So what animal represents America, right? The bald eagle, right? I just wonder from years from now, when people see that, if they don't see a donkey and an elephant battling over this eagle. Sorry, it is election time, so I had to throw that in there. It is an election year. But people may be confused when they see that. And then in verse 5, it says this, "And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.'" This bear is the second kingdom of the Medes and the Persian Empire that ravaged the lion, the Babylonians. They dominated by their size and their slow, crushing strength. These 3 ribs represented the great conquests they had of their 3 major enemies, Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia, which is Turkey. And then in verse 6, it says this, "After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule." This leopard was Greece. The leopard preys on its victims, and its wings showed the swiftness of its conquests. Alexander the Great had great campaigns that were very swift. He struck quickly and was a brilliant strategist. As he conquered most of the civilized world in 4 years, from 330 BC to 334 BC. But the last part of that verse is the most important. It says, and it was given authority to rule. In Romans 13:1, it says this, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Leaders and kingdoms have ultimately been established by God for His purposes. And God is always willing to accomplish His will, even if it means permitting certain kingdoms, whether good or evil, to rise to a power to accomplish His sovereign will. And these leopards, these four heads, are the four divisions or the four generals of the Greek Empire that took over after Alexander's death. And this would continue until this final kingdom rose to power, this Roman Empire, which we're going to talk about next. In verse 7, it says this, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, Daniel sees the series of these four beasts, and each of these symbolizing an arrogant and prideful kingdom. But this last super beast, it's identified differently. It's identified as being terrifying, frightening, and very powerful. This is a very evil empire. And lots of the horns, this common symbol for kings in the Old Testament, and there's one specific horn, what is an image of an arrogant king who exalts himself above God and persecutes God's people. Many scholars believe that these horns correspond to the 10 kings that have not come into power, who will shortly reign before God sets up His everlasting kingdom. And John has a vision in Revelation 17, and it says this, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beasts. This represents the complete sequence of kings, but not really, not yet. Because there is one short reign still to come. And in verse 8 it says this, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. This little horn, or this future human leader, is considered to be the Antichrist. This leader, from a human perspective, was incredible. He will be a great speaker, a great communicator. He will have intellect. He will have leadership skills. He will have great charisma. And from a human standpoint, he will be impressive. People will be drawn to him like a magnet. And they will be saying, lead us, show us the way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You know, God is illustrating the final end of the worldly kingdoms in contrast to his eternal kingdom, which will come and last forever. And now this prophecy shifts to end times. In verse 9, it says this, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was as white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open." This judgment scene that John sees, he talks about it in Revelation 1. It says this, "The hair on his head was as white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. The Ancient of Days is our God Almighty." And our God Almighty is the one who assigns power to kingdoms, and he himself will rule and judge those kingdoms in the end. And the prophet Daniel wrote that he had saw the Ancient of Days, describing him with this hair that represented wool, that was white as wool. His hair suggests that he is wise, he's experienced, he's dignified, has authority, he's pure, and he's glorious. And he speaks the truth. But it says here that God's eyes were like a flame of fire. In Hebrews 4:13, it says this, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God examines everything in the life of a believer. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. No one can keep their private thoughts to themselves. And we all have private thoughts, don't we? You know, I watched this movie. It's called The Family That Prays. I don't know if you've seen it. And it's not the family that prays like this. It's the family that prays on each other, right? They pray on each other. And the mother says to the son, it's a very interesting line. She says, "It's not your thoughts that bother me. It's those inner thoughts are the ones that bother me. Those inner thoughts that nobody knows about, but God knows each and every one of them. He knows each and every one of those inner thoughts because everything is open and laid bare before him. Every person is completely exposed to God. And he is our all-seeing judge. He judges righteously without partiality. Also, his judgments are pure and they're right. And Daniel saw God judging tens of thousands of people as they stood before him. The point for us today is that we all must stand before our Almighty God and give an account of our lives. Each and every one of us. Those inner thoughts that are going on in our mind. So I have a question. If you were judged today by God, what would he say about you? What would he say about me? How would we measure up against his will for each and every one of us? And we should live each day with the full awareness that we must appear before God and give an account of our lives. How will our lives measure up? In Revelation 20, verse 15, it says this, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." We just want to make sure that our name is in the book of life as we receive and trust and follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now Daniel, he's seeing this vision of what's happening in heaven while this still small horn rises up and comes to power. The one that spoke boastfully. And it goes on in verse 11 and says this, "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. This image of this Antichrist that's coming out of this last empire. And God opposes the proud. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says this, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Daniel had this vision over 600 years before our Messiah would appear. Until he came, there would be many kings and kingdoms that would be evil. But this slaying of the beast represents the fall of these evil empires. While the beast was destroyed, and the other beasts were allowed to live for a period of time. History does not end when God intervenes with his judgment. In verse 13, it says this, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." And Jesus used this phrase, the Son of Man. He used it many times in the gospel to describe himself. And the clouds describe this heavenly and divine thing. Throughout the Bible, clouds are used to represent majesty and the awesome presence of our God. God's glory appeared in the clouds in Exodus when he was giving the law on Sinai. And Jesus mentions the clouds as well in Matthew 24, 30. He says this, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." You know, the Jewish people, when they heard that phrase, they knew exactly what the Son of Man meant. They knew exactly what they were referring to as the Savior and the King of Israel. And then verse 14, it says this, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples, every language, worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting, a dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Amen? That's our hope. And now this describes the change of the earth being ruled by humans to being ruled by Jesus Christ. God, who is called the Ancient of Days, destroys these super beasts. He exalts Jesus as his son to come sit at his right hand and share God's rule over all the nations in the world. And this would have been great comfort to these captive Jews in Babylon, to know that the kingdom, this kingdom not of men, but the kingdom of God that was coming that would never end. This was meant to offer them hope to God's suffering people among the nations and for us today. People suffer because of human kingdoms, because they've rebelled against God. And they've become beasts. And so these visions encourage patience and they give us hope as we wait on our Lord to take over his kingdom. God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and his rule over this world and vindicate his suffering people. Church, all earthly kingdoms will come, but they will go. But the kingdom of God is eternal, and it will last forever. His kingdom is forever, and the nice thing about that is there's no more voting, there's no more primaries, none of that. Just King Jesus, right? Just King Jesus. And then verse 15, it says this, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached the one who was standing there and asked him the meaning of it all." It's pretty ironic that this time that Daniel can't interpret his own dream at all. But there was an angelic messenger there who explained it to him because he was troubled in his spirit. Anybody ever get like that? We all do, don't we? But this is what he told him. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts or the four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Amen. From man's perspective, when they look at world history, the governments that came were impressive and they were valuable. But although when we look at God's perspective of these same governments and these empires, they were not gold, they were not silver. They had no value at all. The only thing they were to God in God's eyes, they were beastly. God may allow persecution to continue for a while, but the hope we have, the destiny of Christ followers, is to possess the kingdom of God and to be with him forever. That's our hope. And then in verse 19, it says this, "Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. With its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom." Amen? That is our hope. And perhaps because of this beast that was saying it was most terrifying, that Daniel asked for more instructions concerning this beast and what it meant about this small horn. Because it says he was defeating them. In verse 23, it says this, because this is the explanation. "He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the three kings, devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it." And this from this fourth kingdom, this little horn, the Antichrist, will arise. In verse 25, it says, "He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half a time." Maybe because he spoke so well, that he would capture the imagination of the whole world. In Revelation chapter 13, it says this, chapter 13, verse 5, "The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blaspheme and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given the power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." What is a time and times and a half a time? A time speaks of 1 year, and times speaks of 2 years, and a half is a half year. So this is 3.5 years is what he's talking about. And this is the midway point in the tribulation, 7 year tribulation. And at this point, the Antichrist will suddenly wage war against the world. And what he will do is he will show his true colors, who he truly is. But for us, take heart, because the King of Kings will conquer him. And this is speaking of the end times. And we'll get more into this in later chapters. But the thing is, everything that God creates, Satan tries to counterfeit. And the kingdom of God is coming. And it will be led by our King, Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual kingdom. It will have economics. But Satan wants to set up a kingdom here on earth that rule with one economy, one government, and one world religion. It's a counterfeit kingdom because he's a counterfeit king. Despite this worldwide power, God will restrict this little horn's reign of terror. And this is our hope. The Antichrist doesn't stand a chance. Remember, church, we have this, and remember this. In the end, we win. Amen? We win in the end, and we know that. In verse 26, it says this, "But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away, completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people, the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." In Revelation 5, verse 9, it says this, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open it, its seals, because you were slain. With your blood, you purchased for God's persons every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.'" Jesus will rule and reign forever. Amen? And that's our hope. You know, peace doesn't come from a program, or it doesn't come from a formula. Peace comes from the person, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's where our peace comes from. Because man doesn't have the ability to rule himself. Why? Because we are all sinful and corrupt to the core, each and every one of us. But the Ancient of Days, God is coming. And his kingdom, a kingdom that is beautiful, that is righteous, and that is full of truth, will follow with him. And then verse 28 says this, "This is the end of this matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept this matter to myself." When Daniel saw the world from God's perspective, he was deeply troubled. So you might be asking, what does this even matter? You know, because God is revealing his truth to each and every one of us. And the book of Daniel has been designed to offer hope to us and all future generations of God's people. And we can find here a pattern and a promise. It's a pattern that human beings and their kingdoms always become violent and they become beasts. When they glorify their own power and pride, when they redefine what is right and what is wrong and don't acknowledge the truth in God's word. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our true King. And Daniel holds out a promise that one day God will confront this beast and he will rescue his world and his people by bringing his kingdom over all nations. The question I have for us is, do we see things from God's perspective? Does our heart hurt for what hurts God's? Do we see things through God's eyes, and are we troubled with the way our world is going? Does our heart break for the lost? For every generation that reads this book, it speaks of hope that should motivate a faithfulness and obedience, and that's what the book of Daniel is all about. We need to know that God's word is true. and that God's judgment will come. His prophecies always come true. And that we don't need to worry about our future because our future is in God's hands. Because we're called to reign with Jesus, our King, forever. And it's Jesus, not governments, that will bring lasting peace on this earth. The last thing in Matthew 24, 14, it says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You know, we need to have a sense of urgency in keeping people from going to hell. We need to tell them about the love of Christ. We need to make sure that their name and our names are in the book of life, each and every one of us. One of the greatest questions that we can ask ourselves, are we part of God's kingdom? And to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be born again. We must believe and receive Jesus Christ into our lives. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He is fully God. And this is what he says in Luke 19. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And then in Matthew 9:6, Jesus said, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Our greatest need is forgiveness. And forgiveness is required to be a part of God's kingdom. The good news is that God will rule over this world. And he's not coming in a manger this time. He's going to be coming on the clouds. And the good news is, in the end, we win because God knows the future and he always wins. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never received Jesus Christ and you're not sure if your name is in that book of Lamb's, I want to give you the opportunity just to receive Jesus Christ into your life and know that your name is in that book and that you will live with him and reign with him forever. In church, when we get to heaven, heaven is not the prize. Jesus is the prize. So if you just bow your heads, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never received the Lord and you want to accept him today and you want your name written in the book of life, just raise your hand right now. Yes, thank you. Thank you. God sees you. It's between you and him. Thank you. I'll give you another 30 seconds. Be the best decision that you'll ever make to receive Jesus Christ, to have your name written in the book of life, knowing in the end that we win. Will you pray this prayer with me? Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I thank you for Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins on the cross, and I repent of those sins, and I turn to follow you all the days of my life. I thank you for the blessings. I thank you that I have the opportunity to receive you into my life today, to follow you all the days of my life, and know that my name is written in the book of life, and that I will spend eternity with you forever, because in the end, we win. Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.